Pastor Dave has been teaching different questions that people ask over the last number of weeks. And he mentioned that it's kind of a cerebral topic, and to some degree it is. But it's important for us to learn these truths and to understand so that we can give an answer for the hope that's within us. So let's pray, and we're going to get into the Word today. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence in this place today. Lord, even as the worship team was leading us, Lord, we were just enthralled with your presence. And Lord, that's the way we want to be all the time. So Lord, we give you glory today, and we give you thanksgiving, Lord, for the wondrous work that you have accomplished within our lives and our hearts. And Lord, we just give you glory. And Lord, I pray that you would just touch our hearts, Lord, as we hear what you have to say to us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd be able to, Lord, that I would be able to be empty of self, Lord, be able to just share the things that I feel you've put on my heart to share. And so, Lord, we just thank you for today, and we ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, some of you, you know, Pastor Dave, when he brings illustrations, sometimes it's for the younger crowd. I'm going to suggest to you today, I'm going to say, how many remember the TV program Perry Mason? I'm talking to an older crowd now, unless you watch MeTV. Back in those days, I remember I used to watch that program, and it really interested me. And the thing that stuck out to me every time, because, you know, it's a courtroom drama, and they would start out by saying, do you promise to tell the truth? The whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And you know, I've looked that up, and that is actually what is done in courts. It's not just a TV drama, but that is actually done. And different companies, countries actually do it in different ways, but same basic thing, the whole truth. And so, today the question we seek to answer, is the Bible reliable? Does it speak truth? Because there's not a very large lip here, so I better make sure I can keep everything on the podium. You know, today it's becoming more and more difficult to discover what is true. When you watch the evening news, you kind of wonder, is it true or is it fake? You know, you've heard these terms, fake news. Political correctness has made it unpopular and sometimes dangerous to declare truth. If it doesn't conform to what we are told is true, be careful how you speak. Are you told what truth is? Are you told that truth is what you want it to be? And I think that's what kind of the mantra of our culture today. Truth is whatever I think is truth. How many have heard, I think it's Oprah on TV, say, your truth is just as good as my truth, and everybody has their own truth. So the subject we want to talk about today, is the Bible really true, or is it just selling us a bill of goods? Have you accepted or rejected the Bible because of an emotional response? Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion. But I believe that God calls us to be able to give an answer. And so you may be a Christian here today, and you came because you had an emotional experience with God. You gave your life to Him. And you've become a Christian, and so you believe that Jesus is God. You believe in the truth of the Scripture. But someone asks you a question, and you begin to doubt. 1 Peter 3:15, and Pastor Dave has been reading this verse, says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So there are factual answers as, and not just an emotional attachment that we need to investigate. You know, some people throw out what is being said because of who's saying it. How many do you know that happens today? I just heard, I think it was, I'm not sure if it was this morning or yesterday, And they were telling about, and I'm not even going to say names because I don't want to get political this morning, but they were asking these young people if they agreed with these statements. And they, because of the person that was reported to have said it, they thought the statements were terrible until they were then told that that wasn't the person that said those statements, it was somebody else. You see, they were disbelieving what was being said because of who they thought said it. And so today we have a culture that is quick to follow after personalities. And if somebody says that to be true, it must be true. On the converse, if somebody says it's not true, then they don't believe it. How many maybe grew up in, I'm not asking you to answer this, it's a rhetorical question, but how many grew up in a situation where maybe you felt like you were untreated unfairly, unjustly in your home, and maybe you felt like the discipline was wrong, and you didn't like the way your parents treated you, and so you grew up, and you have your own family, and you have your own children. And then what happens? All of a sudden you decide, well, I'm going to do the opposite to what my parents did. How many have seen people do that? Because of a perceived unfairness in their youth, they totally changed their perception and they started to treat the situation differently because they disagreed with what had happened to them. Not necessarily something that was wrong, but because of the suffering that they went through. So what is it that determines truth? And that's kind of what we want to establish before we get into, is the Bible reliable? Witnesses are needed to establish truth. And I'm just going to give you some examples. The one I started out with in the courtroom. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. In a court of law, in order to be accused and to be found guilty, there needs to be witnesses that corroborate the accusations that are brought against you. Somebody can't just accuse you of something, but they have to bring witnesses that prove that that is what really happened. In fact, in the Bible, it requires two witnesses. There's quite a few of you here today that are married. To get married, you had to go before in a service, and I'm thinking back, and the platform was a little different then, but my wife and I actually got married in this building. It'll be 47 years ago this September. And that's a long time ago. Now I'm really dating myself. But in order for that marriage to be valid, there had to be witnesses at the wedding. And most of you know my brother Tony and his wife Peggy. Well, his wife is my wife's sister. And so the two of them, they stood up with us. And they're the witnesses that declare that they were there. And they heard us repeat the vows and commit ourselves to one another. And so they were witnesses to that event. I'm sure there are people here today that have become citizens of Canada and they weren't born here. In order to become a citizen, you had to go before a judge, but there had to be witnesses there and you had to declare an oath. And so truth is established on the basis of witnesses. We could go on in employment contracts. If you filled out a will, you need to have witnesses when you sign so that somebody can say, I saw them sign that. I testify to that fact. So first of all, I would like for us to examine the reliability of the New Testament. We're going to start and we're going to work backwards. Is the New Testament reliable? Now there's a quote by Frederick Bruce who states, the evidence for the New Testament writings is much greater than the evidence for many writings of classical authors, the authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning. And if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be regarded as beyond doubt. Now, there's a little video clip that we're going to play right now that will show you a little bit about where our scripture comes from, the New Testament.
Is the Bible reliable? In other words, is it reasonable to believe that we still have what the authors originally wrote? Let's look at the evidence. There are some 24,000 handwritten copies of the 27 books that make up the New Testament. The oldest fragment is dated to within decades of the original, and the oldest complete New Testament is less than 300 years from the originals. Compare that to the second best preserved ancient work, Homer's The Iliad, with 643 copies, the oldest at 500 years from the original. Then there's Sophocles, with 193 copies at 1400 years, Aristotle, with 49 copies at 1400 years, and so on. So for an ancient document, the attestation of the New Testament is extraordinary. But how accurate are those copies? The New Testament record has 40 lines of textual corruption with an accuracy of 99.5%. The Iliad has 764 lines of corruption with an accuracy of 95%. But let's get some more detail. Some claim there are as many as 400,000 textual variants across the New Testament record. That's a lot. So it's a good thing we have textual criticism, which, very simplified, works something like this. There's an original, which we don't have, and there are copies and copies of copies that we do have. So say someone accidentally or intentionally changed something here, here, and here. Well, they just work backwards through all the copies, pinpoint the history of the changes, and reconstruct what the original looked like. Of those 400,000 variants, the overwhelming majority are due to things like spelling, grammar, and other common scribal errors. Less than 1% of those variants actually affect the meaning of the text, and only a fraction of those are considered unresolved by textual criticism. But not one Christian teaching or belief is dependent on or changed by any variant. What about the canon, the list of books considered to be scripture? The canon started taking shape right away as the apostles already considered each other's work as scripture. Then, people who were taught by the apostles started collecting books that, one, were from trusted sources, and two, were consistent with apostolic teaching. Having been specifically warned about counterfeits by the apostles, they were ready and able to spot them. Many think that the canon was imposed by the Council of Nicaea, but we have record of a nearly identical canon at least 150 years earlier. There's really no room for some conspiratorial, untraceable, universally reaching perversion of the New Testament. So is it reasonable to trust that we have the teachings of Christianity as intended by the original authors? Yeah, all the evidence points in that direction with an impressive amount of certainty. So to insist that the Bible has been changed or corrupted beyond recognition is a conspicuously uninformed bias.
The Apostle Paul wrote a summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and he wrote it about AD 55. He says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Just as the scriptures said, he was seen by Peter and then the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Now, in this passage, Paul is reminding them of what he had preached to them 15 years earlier. Paul, in this passage, is recording a tradition that had already been well established within the church within 10 years of Christ's death. Jesus' disciples would have been very capable of recording his statements accurately. And the evidence demonstrates that they did so probably more honestly than many would today. If I was to write something about maybe one of my relatives or somebody I know, I might be inclined to omit certain things. If they were to write things about me, the same would probably be true. As we see in the scripture, if a forger was going to forge the word, the cowardice of the disciples, the competition for the highest seat beside Jesus in the kingdom, Peter's denial, references to accusations against his sanity and parentage, lack of knowledge of the time of his return, all these things, I have a feeling, might have been left out by somebody who was trying to promote Christianity. But it wasn't, because it was true. Apart from these internal proofs, we have many first century non-Christian historians and writers who confirm the life and execution of Jesus. And there's a list of them there up on your screen. The Encyclopedia Britannica sums it up like this. These independent accounts prove that in ancient times, even the opponents of Christianity never doubted the historicity of Jesus, which was disputed for the first time and on inadequate grounds by several authors from the end of the 18th to the beginning of the 20th centuries. Isn't that interesting? It's like we live in a day and age when everything is being challenged and everything, history is being rewritten, but it's only in recent time that even doubt has come into some of these areas. We also have archaeological support. There's a fellow by the name of Sir William Michael Ramsay. He lived from 1851 to 1939. He was an archaeologist and professor from Oxford and Cambridge universities. And he started investigating Luke's gospel with the assumption that Luke was mistaken in many areas. So he wasn't a proponent of what Luke was saying. But Ramsay discovered time and again that Luke was absolutely precise about places, names, and the many varied titles of rulers. And he concluded, Luke is a historian of the first rank, not merely his statements of fact trustworthy. This author should be placed among the very greatest of historians. You know, it's important to note, there's a quote by F.F. Bruce, and he's well known. He's written books on this. He says, the New Testament books do not become authoritative for the church because they were formally included in some canonical list. On the contrary, the church included them in her canon because she already regarded them as divinely inspired, recognizing their innate worth and general apostolic authority, direct or indirect. Church councils did not impose something new on the Christian communities, but codified what was already that general practice within those communities. So it wasn't something where they decided, well, this is, we're going to make part of the scripture. They were taking those things that were accepted by the early believers, by the early church, and they were saying, this has been accepted by the church of the people who lived at that time. And so we're just recognizing what they have regarded as biblical authority. So we come to a point, and there's a question that Jesus was asked by Pilate. How many remember that? Jesus was taken before Pilate, and he was asked a question by Pilate. And Pilate asked the question, so are you a king? Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born. And I want you to listen to this really carefully. I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. So the purpose that Jesus came here was to testify to the truth. As a collateral, he came to die for us. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that that was a secondary thing, but it was all bound up in telling the truth. Jesus came to bring truth. And if we want to live as a Christian, we need to walk in the truth. And how many know the scripture in John chapter 1? It says, Jesus came and he was full of grace and truth. So what are some of the things that Jesus testified to? So we're going to look at some things here in a moment. First of all, I want to just state that he appealed to the authority of the Old Testament writings. Jesus never belittled Scripture. Never belittled it. He never set it aside. The Jewish leaders of his day had done so with their oral teachings. But he never criticized it. Although at times he criticized those who misused it. He never contradicted it, although he rejected many interpretations that have been done of it. He never opposed it, although he was free to correctly interpret it. Now, is the Old Testament reliable now? I believe the New Testament, again, this is so quick and there's so much that we could go into that it could take literally days to discuss all the things that would prove the authenticity of the scriptures. So this is an overview. So now Jesus himself is on record testifying to the reliability of the Old Testament scriptures. We've saw the little video that showed how the New Testament scriptures are a true reflection of what Jesus taught. So in that Matthew 19:4, Jesus answered, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied, "They record that from the beginning God made them male and female." See, God, through Christ, is authenticating his word. In Luke 11:51, he testified to the historical fact of Abel. From the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, it will certainly be charged against this generation. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, we have it starting in Genesis and ending in Zechariah, but actually Chronicles was the last book in their Old Testament as they had it organized. And so those two people that are mentioned are one from Genesis and one from Chronicles that show that Jesus was accepting of the whole of the Old Testament. John 8:56 to 58, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. I saw it and was glad." People said, "You're not even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." So there's scripture after scripture. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, Jesus acknowledges the fact that Jonah was God's prophet. And you can read it there. Matthew 19, 7 to 8, he testified to the fact of Moses' authorship of the Pentateuch. Mark 7, 6 to 7, Jesus testified to the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. Then we come to Luke 16, 29 to 30, and verse 29 to 31. Jesus revealed how that he believed scripture was more powerful even than his miracles. But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." That's the kind of importance that Jesus put on the scriptures. And then we have Luke chapter 4, and we all know this scripture when Jesus was in some ways but a lad. Verse 17, there was the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him when he went to the temple. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "This scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. John 5:39, he stated, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me." See, the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. It's about Christ and what he's accomplished for us. So we come to, in some ways, a conclusion, and we've got to make this somehow fit into our personal lives, and how can we take these things that now we know to be true? How do we respond to it? So in conclusion, what are we called to do in this present day? Jesus' words in Acts 1 and 8 are still applicable today. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my truth tellers, my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The worship team wants to come back up. I want to just share with you a moment of how can we do that? How can we do? You see, truth is determined by witnesses. And the scriptures witness of Christ. Jesus testified it. The Old Testament was true. And he's called us to be witnesses. We're called to testify to the truth. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, all the believers there, and Pastor Dave spoke a series here not too long ago, back in the summer, I believe, on Acts chapter 2, 42, where it talks about all the scripture, all the disciples, being devoted, or the believers devoted themselves to a few things. And the first one was the apostles' teaching. It's really important that we get into the Word, that we know what the Word says, that we hear what the truth is. How many know that today in the world around us, people are believing lies because they don't know the truth? The truth is absent in most of our society today. The things that have held our society together has been the things that our society was founded on, which was the truth of God's word, and that is being undermined every day. I want to suggest to you today that just as Jesus came to bring the truth and to speak the truth, he has sent us as his disciples. He said, I want to fill you with power so that you can speak truth to where you're at. Number two, when we get together, we devote ourselves to fellowship with other believers. It says, and to fellowship. It's important. I think about it this way. As God reveals something to me, I am to take that he's revealed to me and to share it. You see, God didn't make you as a container to be stagnant. How many know that if you put something water into a barrel and cover it up and leave it there for a long time, it becomes stagnant and smelly and nobody wants to have a drink from it? But God has designed us to be, if you like a tube that he pours into one end and it goes through us and goes out to bless other people and out the other end. And God has designed each one of us to be witnesses. He's designed us to have fellowship, to be in relationship with others. And the way we can do that is as we receive from him and we pour out. And I want to encourage us that these things that we're talking about here right now can't be worked out completely on Sunday morning. How many believe that? There's many of you that have shaken your hand and said, hi, don't remember your names. We don't really get to know one another. But the third thing we're to be devoted to is living covenant relationship with other believers. He says to sharing in meals and including the Lord's Supper. That means living in covenant with one another. Sharing our lives with each other. And of course, the fourth point that's mentioned there in Acts 2:42 is to be spending time in prayer. And I believe that God wants us to pray for one another. So to be a witness, you need to be connected. And I believe that God is connecting us as a body. How many believe that? He's placed you here because not does he just want you to occupy one of those nice new seats that we have, but he wants us to be able to receive from him, receive from his word, and then go out and minister that to others. And I want to just give you a few ways that can be done. One would be through life groups. If you're not connected to a life group, that's one thing. We came just about a year ago now, and I asked about the life groups, and they'd already were in operation. But, you know, it's so important that everybody here be connected with other believers so that they can grow. Can I suggest to you one thing? I don't believe God's going to give you, he's going to stop pouring into you if you're not giving out. And so the Bible says his word doesn't return void, so he's going to give you something when it's time. And so when you are in a group and you're with around people with other needs, that's when he's going to pour into you. If I stay home, sit by myself all the time, I might not get very much because I'm not giving out. Other ways we can connect here in this body is Koinonia Connect. I like the name of it. Connecting in fellowship. And yes, I'm old enough to go. There are ministry teams and various ministry teams throughout the body that you're part of. Make those teams more than just fulfilling a task, but developing relationship with one another. Of course, in your place of work, your family, extended family, your workplace, all of those areas. I want to just lead us in prayer, and then the worship team is going to sing. And I just want to encourage us. Those first disciples that he spoke those words in Acts 1:8, when he gave them those words, they believed it to such an extent that it's believed that almost all of them were martyred for their faith, for sharing what Jesus had done in their lives. We can say, well, the world around us has got everything wrong. Are we willing to lay down our lives to speak truth into our society? Not judge them, but speak truth. So, Lord, today I ask that you would just strengthen our resolve, Lord, that you would take us and cause us, Lord, to be disciples, truly disciples of you, that are willing to witness to the truth of your word. And Lord, we know. And Lord, we see the fruit of it. And you will add to the body those that are being saved.